Let's pray.
Lord, I thank you we can worship you. Lord, that you've given us the right, the privilege, and the responsibility of bringing our thanks and our praises to you, for you are worthy, Lord. And Lord, as we offer our thanks, Lord, we get blessed. It's amazing how it works, Lord. But Lord, as we bless you, we receive blessings. And I pray, Lord, as we look at your word, we'll be blessed through that. You've gone through a lot of trouble to get this word to us, Lord. Lord, over thousands of years, Lord, and over many challenges that your people had in bringing this word to us, Lord, we say thank you. Lord, we are amazed at what you've done to get your word to us. And so we say thank you, Lord, for it, and I pray you'll bless it to our hearts this morning. For we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Joshua chapters 15 to 17, and I promise you we won't be going through all the detail of that, as you'll see why in a moment. But it's about the partitioning of the land, when Joshua had taken the north and the south, then it was time to portion the land out to the different tribes. And so we see in this section 15 to 17 how he deals with the allotment for the land of the land for Judah, the tribe of Judah, for Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, half of Manasseh anyway. So that's what we'll be looking at. But there are some other things that stand out in the chapter 2. And just to give you one small sample of all the amazing detail that it goes into. These are the first 5 verses of chapter 15. I'll try not to send you to sleep with them, but you'll see what I mean. The allotment for the tribe of Judah, clan by clan, extended down to the territory of Edom, to the desert of Zin in the extreme south. Their southern boundary started from the bay at the southern end of the Salt Sea, crossed south of Scorpion Pass, continued on to Zin, and went over to the south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it ran past Hezron, up to Adar, and curved round to Karkar. Then it passed along to Amsterdam and joined the Wadi of Egypt, ending at the sea. This is their southern boundary. You enjoyed that, didn't you? A lot of detail. There are lots of details and lots of lists in chapters 15 to 17 about boundaries and cities. And I put, that's life, brothers and sisters. You may not be aware of this, but there's an awful lot of little things and what seem like unimportant things in themselves that consist in our lives. Is that right? Not every day is a high day. Did you know that?
Yes.
There are lots of steady things that go on, life being what it is. But the details matter. The little things count. And I put here attention to detail. A lovely saying I came across, Georges Saint-Pierre, his name was, when you pay attention to detail, the big picture will take care of itself. There's one on the financial front, you may have heard this, take care of the pennies, and the pounds will look after themselves. It's the same principle. The details are important. They really are. But we're not going to look at all of them this morning. But just to emphasize how important details are for these situations, for the allotments of the tribes, have you ever seen people who've been involved in boundary disputes? It can get really nasty. So you need to know where things are. That's the point of the whole thing of these 2 chapters and other chapters that come after it. And in these chapters, which is fairly mundane, ordinary, down-to-earth detail, there are some highlights and some lowlights, we could say, good news and bad news. There are 2 bright bits, 2 dark bits, and 1 piece of encouragement. So that's what I'm going to be focusing on this morning. Which would you like first, the good news or the bad news? You go for the bad news. Ah, well, you like me. I've done the bad news first, right? The bad news first, right? And it's this. Just some verses that turn up through these 2 chapters. In chapter 15, we read, Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah. So, when the book was written, Joshua's book, at that time, the Jebusites were there. It was only later on that King David drove them out. But at that point in time, they were living in Jerusalem. And then we see in Joshua 16 that they did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gaza. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. So, north in Ephraim, south in Judah, they got Canaanites there. And do you know what the problem is? They're storing up problems for the future, because the Canaanites are going to get them into trouble, because they start following the practices of the Canaanites. The book of Judges is a terrible example of what goes wrong if you don't do it God's way. So that's the bad news. So they didn't get rid of all the Canaanites. But there's some encouragement. And Joshua says to the people of Ephraim, but Joshua said to the tribes of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You will not only have one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have chariots fitted with iron, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. Is that good? Joshua had done it once. He's saying to them, the next group and the next generation is, look, you can do it. All you've got to do is trust God. You can do it. So that's Joshua encouraging them to go on. Now we get some good news. We've had this last time. We looked at this little verse, but it's part of a bigger bit of good news in the chapter there. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion of, in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, descendants of Anak. So we saw about that Caleb was of a different spirit to all the previous generation, and he went to get his portion, Hebron, as the Lord had promised him. So that's how it begins, the piece of good news. And he says, from there he marched against the people living in Debir, and it was formerly known as Kiriath Sefer. Well, Kiriath Sefer means the city of a book. That's the name of the place as it was. And the interesting thing about it is in chapter 10, you can see where, that's a picture of where Debir is now, Debir. Not much left at the moment, but it was an important city. And it had been captured by Joshua. But now, when Caleb gets there, this is maybe 5 years later, something like that, they're back there. The Canaanites are back in. They've come back to town. How did they do that? Well, Joshua couldn't be everywhere. And, you know, they probably didn't have enough forces to hold all the sites. But now then, Caleb turns up, he's going to get it back. And it's called the City of the Book. That's an unusual name. And what book was it? I don't know, and it doesn't tell us. But it was named that by the Canaanites. I suspect that it was a Canaanite religious centre. It was an important part of their cult culture. And so it's a very strong source of possible corruption for the Israelites. And so what's Caleb going to do? Clean it out. But he's not going to quite do it that way, as you'll see in a moment. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. What do you think of that?
Not much.
Not much. Is she a present then? You can give away just like that.
Apparently.
Apparently. Well, do you think Caleb loved his daughter?
Yeah.
I think he did. And what's he doing isn't saying she's up for auction, right? He's wanting to make sure that she gets the best husband possible. Yeah. That right? He's not going to have a wimp for a son-in-law. He wants somebody that she's worthy of. Yes? And so, I suspect he also noticed that his nephew may have had a bit of a soft spot for Aksah, you know? So, maybe this is what Caleb is doing. Remember, Caleb's a godly man. He's not here to abuse his daughter. But here we have it. He says, whoever wants to have my daughter in marriage, he's going to have to fight for her. It's good, isn't it? So, then Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. Doesn't tell us how, but he did it. And maybe this Othniel chap has got a bit of a family tray with him, because he turns out to be the first judge after Joshua. He's a leader, a natural leader, it would seem, well, God-enabled leader. So he's the first judge after Joshua's death, this man called Othniel, Caleb's nephew. Now, question I want to ask you is, what motivated him to fight? to go and capture Kiryat Sefer. What do you think that motivated him? I think it was love for Aksa that did it. I mean, he loved the Lord, I'm sure he did, as you read in the book of Judges. He loved the Lord, and he wanted to see that God would give them their possession. Yes, all of those things. But another motive was, I think he thought, this girl is worth fighting for. And when you've got a motive like that, you do your best. You do your best, don't you? Is that right, lads?
Yeah.
Well, let me look at just motivation, how does it apply in other very interesting examples. In Jesus, what was the motivation that drove Jesus? We read in Hebrews 12 verse 2, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus? Doing his Father's will, that was one. But why did Jesus come? He came for a bride, brothers and sisters. For a bride, he wanted his bride. Jesus went through all of that. I mean, Othniel's an example, but Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who lived and fought and died in order to have a bride. And that's you, brothers and sisters. So, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. And then that transfers to God's people. Hear what Paul has to say. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's heading for the gold. Going for gold he is. And he says he's called me heavenward. What's the prize that Paul was heading for? Ultimate salvation, complete restoration, resurrection body, and to be in the presence of the Lord forever. That's a pretty decent price to go for. And why did Paul do it? Because he had to? No, because he loved the Lord. That's the thing that drives you, brothers and sisters. It's got to be. You won't do it because you have to. You'll do it because you want to. And you do it because you love him. So there's motivation as we see it there. But we're coming back to these dear people. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. Good, isn't it? There they are, the happy couple. Caleb kept his promise. Dad kept his promise. King Saul wasn't quite as good at that. He promised whoever captures or defeats the Philistines, they can have his daughter in marriage. And David did that. But Saul was a bit of a dirty rat on the deal, wasn't he?
Yeah.
But anyway, Caleb kept his promise. He gave his daughter his prized possession, I'd like to suggest. And can we assume that Aksa was happy with this arrangement? She went ahead with it, didn't she? Right, so, I'm assuming they're the happy couple. Right? One day, it can be translated, and perhaps should be translated, as on the day when she came to Othniel. And on the day means the day when the bride leaves her home and comes to the home that's going to be the marriage home that belongs to her husband. So that's the time when they're moving into their home. Right? On that day, when she came to Othniel, what did she do? When she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. She urged him. That word urge is a strong word. It's a request from a strong woman to her husband to ask for extra from her dad. She says to her husband, go and ask dad about some more field, another piece of property. I do like the picture. Behind every good man is a good woman. Yes, there you are. She urged him. She's no wimp, is our Aksa. I want you to get that. The women in the Bible, you want to meet some of them. Right? They are really quite interesting ladies. Yeah. So she urged him to ask for a field. When she got her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? When she got her donkey, what do you make of that? Well, it was a mark of respect, you know. She's getting off to talk to her father. It's a mark of respect. But what's the donkey all about? She was on a donkey. A donkey was not just your common old garden animal, you know. People who had money had donkeys. It was a high class piece of transport. It's equivalent to the roller. Yeah, she got out the roller and spoke to her dad. That's what I'm getting at. Yeah, she got over the donkey. Mark of respect, but she's no down and out lady. This, she's a good one. And she says to her dad, straight to the point, do me a special favour. Interestingly, it's she asked her father, not Caleb. I suspect they had a discussion. Don't you think so? I think they must have had a discussion between them. And she says, you go and ask my dad. He says, look, Axel, I think it would be better if you asked your dad, because you're his daughter.
Yeah,
yeah. There's, you know, that strong relationship there and all that. And they agreed it would probably be best for her to ask Daddy. Daddy may be a bit softer than the son-in-law might find him. Yeah? So that's a possibility. That's my guess anyway. But Axel, she goes and asks her dad. And he says, what can I do for you? And she replied, do me a special favour. How about that? Do me a special favour. Straight to the point. No messing about. Isn't it a lovely day, Dad? Don't you think it's really nice? And I've just got married. That was really lovely. And all that stuff. No, straight to the point. I want a favour, Dad. Straight to it. And Jesus says the same to you, brothers and sisters. Don't waffle when you pray. Talk to him and ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That's straightforward, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's the best way, straightforward. So do me a special favour. Since you have given me land in the Negev, she says. That was part of the wedding gift. Land in the Negev. You can see what the Negev looks like in the springtime. There's a bit of rain around, a bit of grass. Nice and pleasant. What's it get like in the summertime? It's dry. It's a desert. Right. There you are. Would you like that as a wedding gift? A nice patch of land in the Negev. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you look in the Negev now, there are vineyards and things growing, because the Israelis have come back and they've established to make the desert blossom as the rose, fulfilling prophecy. Right? But they didn't have those technologies in those days, so she says to him, since you've given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. Very good. It's an essential ingredient. That's actually one of the springs that's in the Negev. There are places where there's water to be found. So she knew this field where she wanted, and she said, I want the field, but I want the springs that go with it. And the reason why did she want the springs? It's the water. And in Psalm 1 we read about a person who knows God. He says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. If you've got a water supply, brothers and sisters, you'll thrive. Question, what is your water supply? It's got to be the Lord. It's got to be his word and his Holy Spirit. There's your water supply. And when you've got that, your leaves will keep growing, and they keep going. There you are. Give me also springs of water. Does anybody know that old song that goes with that? Give me also springs of water. No? Oh, we'll have to teach you that sometime. Right. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. Not just one, but two. Is that called a double blessing? Did you think he loved his daughter? I think he did. Right. And Jesus says this about us. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Yes. If parents know how to bless their kids, shouldn't God, your heavenly Father, know how to bless you? That's the point that Jesus is making. And Caleb is a good example of a good dad. So he blessed his daughter. Right, so that's part one of the good news. And we come then to part two in the next chapter, in chapter 17, verses 3 to 6. Just a little bit of light in the midst of all the detail of the cities and the roads and all those things. And it's about Zelophehad's daughters. The background, you can read it up, is in Numbers chapter 27. Zelophehad was one of the people who died in the wilderness. He was part of the generation. He was a man who loved God, but because of the sin of the people, that generation died in the desert. And this is his daughters. It comes up. Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. What do you think of that? Dad outnumbered. Well, I know what it's like, you know. Yes? And it's good. But the point I'm doing here is I've highlighted the phrase son of, son of, son of. You notice how the inheritance and the possession of the family passed down through the son. Yes? And he's only got daughters. So, you know what happened is that the daughters, they went along to Moses and had a word with Moses about it. And their names were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah and Tirzah. You've remembered those now? You should do, because they're mentioned four times in the Bible. These girls get mentioned four times. You know, their names are underlined, you could say. And do you want to make an interesting point? The second lady there is called Noah. Yes? She's called Noah, and that's how it's pronounced. Noah. What about the bloke who built the ark? What do we call him?
Noah.
Noah. Well, you're not pronouncing his name properly. We call him Noah, don't we? But in the Hebrew, it's pronounced Noach. Noach. Noach and Noah are not the same. She's Noah, he's Noach. Yeah. So these ladies, that was their names. Five ladies mentioned four times. They went to Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the leaders, and said, so they're going to the judges, effectively. They're going to the top brass. Take it to the top. And they go to them, and they're going to say something to him. And this, remember, is years since they were promised something. And it's not their husbands that are going, it's them. They're strong girls again, aren't they? So they come to the leaders, and why do they come to the leaders? Because they still believe the promise that God had given them years before. How good are you at holding on to promises? Long time. Well, they did. They're an example for us, aren't they? The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. So they're relating what had happened all those years before. God had told Moses, give them the land, the inheritance. And God commanded Moses. Yes, and it's a promise to them, but it was a command to Moses. And the interesting thing is remarkable about this. This, brothers and sisters, was revolutionary in its time. God commanded that the daughters could inherit the property as well as the sons. Yes? Yeah. Do you know it's taken UK 3,000 years to get to that place?
Yeah.
But God gave it to Moses. He changed the customs of the day, because the customs of the day, well, you know how the world is, right? And people accept these things, but God, these girls went to Moses, and God says, change the rules. Get them right. So they changed the law for these women. So Joshua gave them an inheritance along with the brothers of their father according to the Lord's command. So Joshua did what he was told. He obeyed and respected their request, and he gave them the inheritance. Is that wonderful?
Yeah.
Well, there's more to it than meets the eye, of course. Manasseh's, well, I'll just leave these last verses of this section. Manasseh's share consisted of 10 tracts of land besides Gilead and Bashan in the east of Jordan, because the daughters of the tribe of Manasseh received an inheritance among the sons. Now what does that mean? It's saying Manasseh had two patches of inheritance. One was Gilead and Bashan on the east. The girls could have said, we'll have our inheritance on the east. We don't have to travel, we can stay where we are, we can sit back and relax. They could have done that, couldn't they? But what did they do? They crossed over with the Israelites, with the soldiers, with the fighters. They crossed over and said, we want our patch on this side. And so, that's where they got their inheritance, on the west side of the Jordan. And I've just drawn a lesson from this. The inheritance is for those who believe and go. No inheritance if you don't go and possess it. So that's what they were doing. They went to possess the property. And so, what's the point of it all? What were the, I mean, these two interesting stories? I mean, they break up the monotony, you could say, of all the details of the boundaries. But what's the point of these two stories? I'd like to draw something out of it. It wasn't simply about getting fields, water and property as a selfish acquisition. Why did they do what they did? What were Aksa, I'm going through their names again just in case you've forgotten them, Aksa, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah and Tirzah, what were they thinking about? They were thinking about the father's name for a start, the one who'd gone, yeah, his inheritance. But they're thinking about the future and the family, the possession that would be theirs. You know, it's not just about stuff. Brothers and sisters, that's the word I wasn't going to include, but I will include it. Yes, stuff. Are you good at collecting stuff?
No.
What's your lots like? You want to come and see mine? It's terrible. Yeah? Well, some of us, they what they call it, downsizing. Do they? Downsizing?
Yep.
Yeah, well. Aksa and Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah and Tirzah weren't on about upsizing. They were thinking about the future. They were thinking about their family. They were thinking about God's promise. That's what was there for them. And just remember, 40 years on, these women are living by faith. They believe that God would give them what he promised. That's pretty good, isn't it? Do you think that's sensible to believe God when he makes a promise?
Yeah.
I think it is. Do you know why? Because he's able to keep his promises. We're talking about the Almighty here, dear friends. You know, God, who is ruler over all things, creator of the heavens and the earth. Yet so, when he makes a promise, these ladies thought, well, that's good, good, we'll have this. And so finally, here's the verse I just want to conclude this part of our service with. It's from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and 14, a very special verse to me. This was the first verse that I felt God speaking to me through. Have you ever read your Bible and you felt that God was talking to you directly? I hope so.
Yeah.
Good. Glad to hear that. Brilliant. That's the way. Well done, Elliot. Good lad. And this verse is Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, but he's writing to anybody who's willing to hear it. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. God brings you to Jesus. Have you come to Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? He says, when you've done that, you've been included in Christ, in the Lord himself, and when you heard this message, the gospel of your salvation, you were marked with a seal. God ticked off the list, you could say. Marked you down as one of his. And do you know how he marked you? With the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in those who put their trust in Jesus. And he is the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. Do you know, it's true. This is, it sounds amazing, but this is God's maths for you, the way God does it. You get, when you believe, more than you'll have as an inheritance. Because you get the Holy Spirit living within you, and the Holy Spirit is God. So you get all of him when you get faith in Jesus, and then you've got an inheritance to come later on. That's not bad, is it? He says, and why is it all happening that way? Why has God chosen to show Jesus to you so you can believe in him and receive his salvation, and then to receive his promise of his blessings? Why has God done all of that?
He loves you.
Because he loves you? Yes, that's a true, a wonderful truth. But Paul makes that little line at the end of verse 14 there. And if you read Ephesians in the first few chapters, time and again he says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory of doing these amazing things. Fancy, God taking unpromising material and making vessels of honour and praise. Does the clay get the glory, or is it the potter? It's the potter. God has done it. That's wonderful. I remember years ago when I first came here to Marks, it'd be 40 years in a month or two. Yes, I remember one minister who I was at the induction service. A lovely man, loved the Lord, and retired, but they'd asked him to be a minister again. And he said, "You're coming to March, it's an unpromising situation." And I said to him, "Yes, humanly speaking, it may be unpromising, but when God gives a promise, it's not unpromising anymore." Yes. And the Lord's blessed us over so many years, has he not? So, you were included when you heard the message. Are you looking forward to your inheritance?
Yes.
Hold on to the guarantee then, friends. Yes, your charter of entrance, trusting the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for Jesus. We bless you, Lord, that through him we can know, Lord, like these women did, Lord, the promises of God. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that they received, Lord, the blessings because they believed you. Lord, thank you for your mercies and graces to us. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And Lord, like them, Lord, see your promises fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of those we love and in the future days that lie ahead. Lord, hear our prayer and have mercy on us. In Jesus' name. Amen.